You guys want to know the picture-perfect example of irony? Nathan stands up here this morning and says, you don't listen to me when I give you the announcements. You don't listen to me when I give you the announcements. You don't listen to me when I give you the announcements. And right at the top of his announcement page, he had an announcement to share with you that he forgot. That's irony right there. One of them he forgot is we are starting an event designed and geared toward college students. Many of you may have noticed there's been several college students from State Fair that have been attending here. We've got several in our own families, in our own congregation that are here a lot. We've had a lot of college students, and so we're trying to develop some programming centered around that and for them. And so for this month and next month, and then of course it's summertime and half of them are going to be going home, but for this month and next month, on the last Saturday evening of the month, we're going to have a college event. Structure is kind of like Summit. There's going to be some worship time. There'll be a devotion, but there'll be some free time. We'll probably have to set the volleyball net up and play some games and just have some fun and have a time for these college students to have a space where they can gather, meet, fellowship, and worship together. And we want to have that here. So on the last Saturday, which is next Saturday, and then the last Saturday in April, which I don't know the number of that date, but you can look at a calendar later. It'll be in the Family Life Center. Did we say 6 o'clock, Nathan? Is that what we said? 6 o'clock to roughly 7:30-ish. And so if you are in that 18 to 25 range, put that on your calendars and be ready to come join us for that. It's going to be fun, and we're looking forward to it. We're excited about what God is doing in the lives of that age demographic through Parkview and what's going on in some of the things. My Sunday school class has got a lot of those, and it's a fun group. It really is, and we're going to have some fun together. So mark that on your calendars. Also coming up in April, the Creation Truth Foundation. Nathan highlighted it a little bit at the beginning. We're trying to keep that in front of you. They're going to be here April 19 through 22. That is a Sunday morning. Matt will preach in our service. And then Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Four nights. They'll be here, and there'll be sessions on creation, on Tower of Babel and Noah's flood, and then some topics around that, how the different ethnicities spread out around the world and how the world looks today as a result of that. And so those are going to be some pretty fascinating topics. They're going to have resource tables and lots of books and resources that you can pick up. And they're bringing the fossil collection. It's going to be in here. They're bringing enough this time that we're going to have to set up a lot of it out in the gym, too. So come early or stay late so you can take a look at all the fossils and see some of the things that they're bringing with them. It is going to be a great week. That's coming up in just a few weeks after Easter. Of course, Easter is first Sunday in April. So got a lot on the horizon coming up. Take note of those things. Most of those are in your bulletin. And if you want to hand out, Becca, put that slide back up real quick. It's not exactly the same as this, but there is a poster about the Creation Truth Foundation. It's got some of the pertinent information along with some of the dinosaurs. There's a stack of posters on the Welcome Center in the lobby, not the hub in here, but in the lobby past the doors. If you know somebody that would be interested or that you want to pass that around, or if you know someplace around town you can hang one of those posters up, take them. Hang them up, pass them around. We want to get the word out and let people know that this is happening. So they're out there at the Welcome Center. This morning, though, we're continuing on in this series in Ephesians. We started it last week, walking through this book. We have a bunch of these back there. Many of you picked these up. They're about half gone. That's good. But these ESV scripture journals. The reason I like handing these out when we do a book study is because it's got the text on one side and it's got a blank page on the other. So you can take all your notes right there, and by the time you're done going through this series on Ephesians with us, you've got your own little commentary on everything that God pointed out to you or that you learned about Ephesians all in one place. I mean, we can put them in the notes in the bulletin, but how many of you keep those from week to week? How many of you, well, let me ask it this way, how many of you know where last week's notes are? All right, so a few of us, but most of us were like, I think they're in my Bible, maybe, somewhere around Revelation, which is not Ephesians. I don't know why you stick them there. But we stick them in our Bible, or we bring them home, and they get on the counter, and we misplace them. This way, they're all in one place. So grab one of these and take your notes so you can have that and hold on to it. We're excited about handing those out, and we want to make sure you get one of those. This morning, Ephesians chapter 1, second half of the chapter, verses 15 through 23. We're calling this series Refreshed. rediscovering life in Christ. And I think we all get tired. I think we all need to be refreshed. I think we all need to be rejuvenated because we get worn down. Call it burned out. Call it plateaued. Call it exhausted. I don't care what you call it. We all need a refreshing breath of fresh air in our lives from time to time, in our spiritual life. And in this passage, in the second half of chapter 1, Paul gives us a refreshed vision. Last week, we looked at the opening section of this chapter. And in New Testament letter writing, I kind of gave you the rundown on New Testament era letter writing. This happens for sure in all of Paul's letters and Peter and James and what we have in the New Testament. But 5,000 other examples of letters from the New Testament era that have been discovered archaeologically. There is the identifier of who's writing it, Paul, who he's writing to, the Ephesians, and then this expression of grace, kind of a greeting sort of way, and then next in a New Testament era letter is an expression of thanksgiving, and in Paul's case, he makes it thanksgiving in prayer. And in that prayer, which is this passage this morning, he prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. In other words, he wants us to see clearly. He wants to refresh our vision. So let's pray. Let's take a look at what he wants us to see with this refreshed vision. Father, we are thankful that you have given us so many encouraging passages in your word that we can take a look at and be reminded of who you are. And at the risk of having a spoiler alert, Lord, we know that this passage, when we refresh our vision, is to refocus on Jesus. He is where our attention needs to be. This is where our vision needs to be directed, and we want to refresh that in our lives so that we can keep Jesus front and center. So as you speak to us this morning through these words, as you work your work in our lives through your Spirit, and as we try to open ourselves up to you, to your leading, to your work, and the things that you want to do, Lord, I pray that you will help us to see Jesus more clearly. And that when we leave here, we can present him more clearly to those that we live with, who are around us, that we interact with, that we run into everywhere we go. Thanks for giving us Jesus to be the center of our attention. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. So there's a big difference. There's a really big difference between having something and seeing it clearly, right? You can possess something valuable and you can live as though you don't have it simply because you don't recognize it. You can stand in a beautiful place. You can miss it entirely because you're not paying attention. And as I was thinking about how to illustrate that idea this morning to kind of kick us off today, I was thinking of times that I've missed something or I've been with people who missed something. And one of my favorite places on this planet is the mountains just west of Colorado Springs. I've been there numerous times, usually with a group of other ministers at an event that Christian Youth puts on called Wilderness. And there's usually 30 or 40 of us when we go. I haven't gone in the last few years because I've had other ways of rejuvenating my spirit that I've been working into my life. But I would, for a long time, I would go annually to Colorado with a bunch of other ministers, a bunch of other youth ministers. We climb up in the mountains. And we would, it's typically in October, so that means that the aspen leaves are starting to turn yellow, and if we get there at the peak of their color, which happens like that, and then they're gone, if we get there, it's really beautiful. And last night, Nathan said that in heaven, there's going to be this one particular song, and that might be. But I think heaven's also going to have snow-capped mountains, blue skies, and aspen trees. That's what it's going to look like when we're singing that song. That to me is one of the most beautiful things that I can possibly imagine. And most of the time I was there with those 30 or 40 other guys. But one year, four of us, two guys that I know well, a guy named Todd and a guy named Scott, and then a guy named Tim that I don't know much. We decided to head across the Front Range and further deep, and we ended up at Cripple Creek, Colorado. And if I thought the area that we were at was nice, this place was heaven's heaven, if you want to take it that way. I mean, I don't think heaven has a heaven, but you got to, right? If where we were was pretty, this place was absolutely beautiful. It was the first valley after the Front Range. Aspens are everywhere. Mountains are all around. There's elk in the fields. I mean, it is just beautiful. And we ended up at a place called the Molly Kathleen Gold Mine, which is the only working gold mine in the United States of America that you can take a tour in, by the way. So if you ever get out there, take a tour. It's really cool. We went down in the mine and watched them do some things, and so we did that. And so I got Todd, I got Scott. We're in the car with us, and we're driving around. This younger guy, Tim, didn't know him as well. And the whole time we're driving through this valley, we're in awe at, oh, look at those elk. Oh, look at those aspen. Oh, look at that mountain. Oh, look at the snow. And he's back there in the back seat. And we get back. And we're like, man, that was absolutely beautiful. He's like, we saw elk? When did we see elk? I didn't see any elk. He totally missed it. He is in the middle of this extravagantly beautiful place, and he was on his phone the entire time. How did I miss that? When did we see that? Where was that? Where was I? We don't know where you were. I mean, we know where you were, but we don't know where you were. But that's the reality. Sometimes we can stand in a really beautiful place and miss it if your vision is clouded. And that's the problem with the Christian life, too, a lot of times. It's not that we lack resources. It's not that God hasn't provided what we need or he's withholding something from us or is trying to hide something. A lot of times it's simply because our vision is clouded. We don't always clearly see what is already ours in Christ. And when we lose our vision, faith begins to fade, and God starts to feel a little bit distant, and his presence just is unclear. So what do we need in those moments? I don't think we need more information. I mean, I think we have a lot of information. We have all the information we need. What we need is illumination. That's what Paul prays for in this passage. Look at verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know. He's praying for the Ephesian believers, and he's not praying for them or for us that we would receive something new. He's praying that we would see what is already true. Did you catch that? He's not giving us something new. He's praying that we would see what we already know to be true more clearly. Because when our spiritual vision is restored, faith is refreshed. And so I think this passage shows us how God refreshes our faith by restoring our spiritual vision. Here's one way he does that. Number one, refreshed vision begins with grateful heart. He begins with gratitude. Back up to the beginning of the passage, verses 15 and 16. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Before Paul talks about growth, he expresses thanksgiving. That's where he starts. He celebrates the evidence of grace in their lives. He sees two things in their lives here. Their faith in the Lord and their love toward one another. These are two of the hallmarks of what genuine faith looks like. And Paul's thankful that he sees these qualities in the Ephesians. So here's the thing about gratitude. My Sunday school class, we talked about gratitude this morning. So they're probably like, oh, great, here we go again with the thankfulness stuff. Yay. But it's all over the New Testament. And it's a highly important aspect of my own life right now that I'm trying to make sure that I develop a habit of gratitude. And so when Paul talks about this here, here's what I see about gratitude. Gratitude, first of all, recognizes what God is already doing. I mean, it's easy to see what we're missing most of the time, right? What we lack, where we struggle, what we wish was different. I mean, that's kind of the point of social media, right? You take a picture of your life and you present it in the best way possible and you post it on social media, and then I see that picture of your life, which is your best moment, and what do I compare that to? My worst moments. My everyday moments. We're comparing apples and oranges, right? That's what we do. That's what everybody does. We take a look at their best moments and we compare them to our normal moments or our bad moments, and we think, man, I wish I had what they had. We lose our focus on what we do have, what we already have, because we're turning our attention to what we don't have. But Paul says our vision, he wants to train our vision in a different direction here. He sees evidence of God's work, and so he thanks God for it. Gratitude does that. Gratitude builds that habit. It recalibrates the heart. It reminds us of where God is already doing things, even when we don't see everything clearly. And then, second of all, gratitude prepares the heart for greater clarity. Notice what Paul does here, the order of this. First, he gives thanks, then he prays for more. Gratitude is not the end of growth. Gratitude is the beginning of growth. Because a thankful heart is a receptive heart. When we begin to thank God for what he's already done, our hearts become open to seeing more clearly what he is continuing to do. As I told our Sunday school class this morning, God doesn't change. So what he did before is what he will do to come, and we're in the middle of that. He doesn't change. That's where certainty comes from. And by reminding ourselves of what he's done, we can be grateful for what he is going to do as well. So faith is refreshed when we stop overlooking grace and we start recognizing it and be thankful for it. Second thing that I think refreshed vision brings us, this vision comes through spiritual illumination. Verse 17, this is that passage. He tells us exactly what he's praying for here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of him. We need more than knowledge. We need revelation. These Ephesians, Paul's writing this letter to a group of people who are already believers. They are already Christians. They already knew the gospel. They already had faith. They had love. But Paul still prays for them. Why? Because spiritual truth is not merely learned. It also has to be seen. You can understand something intellectually and still not grasp. You know what I mean by that, right? Math is a primary example for that. You can understand math and not grasp a thing that it's doing. Some of you can, and you make me sick. Numbers are not my sweet spot. I don't do numbers well. I'm lucky if I can count how many people are in here this morning. We'll just round it up. There's about 150 of us. Right? Preacher count. Math is... You can understand something and still not grasp it. You can have the truth intellectually, but not have it in your heart. And so that's why Paul prays for wisdom. That's why he prays for revelation. He's not praying for new truth. He's praying for deeper clarity of truth. One of my favorite quotes is one I heard from Dr. Jim Johnson, one of my professors at the Institute for Creation Research, which is down in Dallas, Texas. I was working on some classes with him one time, and he was a brilliant man. He started off teaching law in universities and biosciences. This guy had PhDs in like 8 different areas, okay? He was like genius level, just incredibly bright. Then he became a Christian, moved to the Institute for Creation Research, and a couple of years ago, he was speaking at Missouri S&T in Rolla, so I drove up there to go hear his presentation. He and I went out to dinner afterwards, and we were talking, and he was telling me some of his life story, how he came to Christ. And for Dr. Johnson, there was no earth-shattering spiritual moment where Jesus became real to him. He just started to believe, and that started to grow, and that started to blossom into something incredible. And he said this, he says, I never would have seen it if I hadn't believed it. And normally we say that the other way around. I never would have believed it if I hadn't seen it. That's not what Dr. Johnson said. He said, I never would have seen it if I hadn't believed it. That's what Paul's telling us here. Knowledge begins in faith. Faith comes from revelation of what God has already given us. That's what he's praying for. He wants the Ephesians, he wants us to know the truth so deeply that it clarifies our vision. And that's what he says next. Because spiritual sight is a work of God, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Probably one of the most important phrases in this entire passage. He assumes something about the human condition. We are by nature spiritually blind. Even as believers, we can struggle to see clearly. Sometimes, can't we? So what do we need? It's pretty simple. We need God to turn on the light. That's what we need. We need him to turn on the light. Spiritual vision is not something we achieve on our own. It's something that God illuminates in us, which means that the heart, I love that he uses this illustration here, this vivid imagery, the heart has to see, not just the mind. The eyes of your hearts. In Scripture, the heart is the center of your desires, your affections, your understanding. It's the middle of it's your inner life. It's what it is. Which means that spiritual vision is not about knowing facts. You can know a lot of facts and it not change anything, but it's about seeing truth in a way that changes us. When the heart sees clearly, truth becomes beautiful, hope becomes real, God becomes near. Or at least we start to understand how near He is. He's always been there. We just start to see it more clearly. Faith is refreshed when truth moves from our heads into our hearts. Third thing that I think Paul talks about in this refreshed vision is that we can see the riches that are already ours in this. He identifies three specific things here that he wants us as believers to see clearly. First of all is the hope of his calling. Verse 18. So that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, when he uses the word to know, the phrase here for know, it's one that typically refers, it's not the intimate knowledge of what you might have heard about the word know. This is a different Greek word. This is knowledge that is perceived with the mind, even if it can't be experienced by our sight or if we hear it or we can touch it. It's something we can know in spite of all that. And the truth that Paul is talking about here is a truth that cannot be tested. It cannot be measured in any way. It's a truth that has to be taken by faith. That's the term. That's the background behind this word that he says that you may know. And the first item he lists that he wants us to know is hope. Hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking. It's certainty. It's confident expectation. God has called us into a future that is certain, that is secure. It's the upward calling by which he invites us to join him in what he's doing here and then one day in heaven. It's something yet to come, and yet at the same time, it's something that we already participate in now. In other words, if we can more confidently see what is waiting for us, we can more victoriously live in the moment. But when we lose sight of that hope, we get discouraged. We become anxious. We become focused on the present. Refreshed vision opens our eyes. It reminds us that this is not the end of the story. God is not finished, that we have a future, and that future is secure in Jesus. Some of my favorite movies to watch. The nerd in me is going to come out now. I love The Lord of the Rings. Any other fans? Ronnie's up here going, yes. I love it. Peter Jackson took the books and did a phenomenal job with them. He didn't cover everything. Okay, I get that. The books are great too. I read the books probably every year or two. I have since I was like 12 years old. I read them all the time. But the movies are great. I love watching through those. I love how Peter Jackson has done with these. I watched these movies dozens of times. The first time in the theater, man, what a rush. Because even though I'd read the books, it's different being on screen, and so you don't know what's coming up. You don't know what to expect. It's fresh in a new way. It's intense. But the second time you watch it, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the 12th, 13th, 14th time, wherever I'm at, I don't know. The first time you feel the tension. You're anxious about it. You don't really know how it's going to turn out, but the second time is different. Why? Because you already know. You know the ending. Even in the hardest scenes, there's this confidence that you have that this is going somewhere good. Boromir. This is going somewhere good. I won't tell you any more than that if you haven't seen them, if you've read the books. It's going somewhere good. That's what biblical hope does. It doesn't remove difficulty. It changes how you experience it. When we see clearly the hope we have in Christ, we can endure the struggles that we have now with confidence in the future because we know that He is already there. So the hope of His calling. The second reality that He talks about is the riches of His glorious inheritance. Verse 18, that's what He says. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? This is pretty profound. It can be understood in a very profound way. Not only do believers have an inheritance in God, God also has an inheritance in His people. It's not the inheritance that God has for His people. We already talked about that. That's the hope of heaven. This is what God has in His people, His own inheritance, which is His people. You could say it like this. We get heaven, and God gets us. Doesn't feel very even, does it? Like we get heaven, but God's just stuck with us. Like people like me and Ronnie and Nathan, Ben, the whole Crawford clan, and God gets us. It doesn't feel very, until you start to see how he views us, how he starts to see us. Because God sees his people, God sees his church as a beautiful bride that he adores. That there's nothing more spectacular than watching his bride do the things he's called her to. My kids get grossed out when I kiss Heather. Ew, Dad, that's disgusting. But that's the image here of how he treasures his people, how much he delights in his people, how deeply committed he is to his people. So maybe the comparison, we get heaven and he gets us, maybe it's not fair, but it might be the other way around. We just get heaven, but he gets us. He gets his church. He gets his bride. You know what that means for us? That means that your life matters more than you think it does. That means that you're more valuable than you think you are. That means you're not insignificant in God's plan. God has a purpose for you, very specific. You are part of what he values. And faith is refreshed when we realize that we're not just the recipients of his grace. We're part of his treasured possession. And when you get your head wrapped around that reality, man, that'll make your socks roll up and down. Then the third thing Paul tells us is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Verse 19, that immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He begins to pile up big words there, immeasurable and greatness and power. He's stretching language to describe something beyond measurement. Why? Because a lot of times we feel weak. We feel unable. We feel overwhelmed. We feel insufficient. And Paul says, you need to see clearly the power that is already at work in you. The power that was first worked in each of us when God raised us from spiritual death, raised us in Christ. But even after that, Paul wants our eyes to be open to see this power at work in us and around us and for us and through us. And the Greek word he uses for power here is dunamis, which is the root word for our English word dynamite. It's that kind of power. I mean, think about electricity in your home for a second. You've got this available power grid. It's immense. It's far more than what you could ever use in a single moment. It's there. But if a breaker is tripped or if the power goes out, if the connection is broken somehow, you just sit in the dark, right? The power hasn't disappeared. It's still there. You're just not tapped into it. You're not experiencing it. And in the same way, God's power is not absent from our lives as believers. When we lose sight of it, though, then we live as if the power is out. And so Paul is praying that we would see clearly the power that is already available to us. And then fourth, refreshed vision recognizes that power. It recognizes that it's already at work. And he gives us the ultimate example of that, verse 20. That power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Church, we need to understand resurrection power is already at work in you. It's not an abstract, vague, hard to understand concept that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that defeated sin and death completely and forever. The same power that overcame the grave. That's the power that's now at work in you as a believer of Jesus. This changes how we see everything because you don't try to live the Christian life under your own strength. God's power is already active in you. God's power is already actively at work in you and for you and through you. And it's his power that sustains you in this. Look where else it's at work. Verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. Man, that's a beautiful statement. There's future in that statement. There's exaltation in that statement. Jesus is exalted above every other power. There is no authority higher than Jesus. None. There's no power greater than the power of Jesus. This means, for you and me, that whatever we face today, Jesus is already above it. That's reassuring. Fear loses its grip when we see Jesus clearly. That power that is real, that is over everything, when we see that, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to fear. Christ is exalted above every power, and then Christ is also the head over all things for the church. Here's the bride language that he's going to really describe it in Ephesians chapter 5 when we get there. But verse 22, this is part of it. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of this body. He is not distant. He is not some vague God somewhere in the universe that might or might not be paying attention. He is here. He is present. He is working. He is moving. He is doing all these things. He is personal. And he has as his top priority all good things that will be a blessing to his people. Remember last week when we read that he has every spiritual blessing for us? Every spiritual blessing, not some, not a few, not a couple. Every spiritual blessing. That's what Jesus has in store for us. That's what he wants to give us. It is not distant. It's personal. And it's not just impressive. It's for you. It's for me. Which means that this church, that means the church, not just Parkview Christian Church, but any church, any body of believers that's gathering together today or at any point, we are filled with his presence when we gather together. That's what he says in verse 23. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is staggering. The risen, reigning Christ fills his people with his presence. This church is not empty because it's filled with Jesus. And when we see that clearly, everything changes. Every year, I go to the eye doctor. And just about every year, he takes these and he looks at them and he says, those are not good enough anymore. Going to have to do something different. We're going to do something a little bit stronger, and I have to adjust my prescription. I just went a couple of months ago. I was surprised. This is the first time in several years that he has not given me a new prescription. He said, nope, those are still good. You talking to me? Because, I mean, he always changes my prescription. Always. No change needed. Thankful for that because glasses can be expensive. I mean, not for Heather. She buys her glasses off the spinning rack outside the Walmart pharmacy because that's all she needs. Makes me sick. It's disgusting. She just has to get those little $10 cheap jobs that you can look at anything. I put those on and the world goes upside down. I can't even wear what she's looking at. I have to have something much more specific. Mine aren't the $10 glasses. It just drives me nuts. But every time I go to the eye doctor, the same thing happens. And you experience it too if you go. I almost said when you go. Not everybody goes. But if you go to the eye doctor, he does that little thing, right? Is this better? Or is this better? Is this more clear? Or is this more clear? A or B? This one or this one? And as he does that over and over, what starts off as blurry eventually becomes clear. Clarity is improving with each little flip of the switch. And when you finally land on the right lens, when you land on the right strength, you realize just how much you've been missing. That's what this passage is doing. This passage is saying, can you see more clearly now? Can you see more clearly now? God is adjusting our vision, helping us see this with clarity, the hope that we have, the value that we hold, the power that's at work in us. Paul's not praying. He doesn't pray that we would try harder. He prays that we would see clearly, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, because when our vision is restored, hope becomes steady, and our identity becomes secure, and our that power becomes real to us. See, the problem is not that God has given us too little. The problem is just that we see too little. And when we start to see clearly, we begin to live differently. And so the prayer that Paul gives in this passage becomes our prayer. Lord, help me to see. Not something new, but help me to see what's been true all along that I've just not seen. Help me to see Jesus. And that plays out in a few different ways when we start to have that clarity. I remember whenever, for Dr. Johnson, it was not this moment. It was just kind of this, he started to believe and it started to become real. For me, as a kid, when I made my decision about Jesus, it was a moment. There was a moment when it became real to me. When I was about 9 years old. And I can distinctly remember I was sitting in the coat closet, which was, by the way, my favorite place to play hide and seek when we play hide and seek at the church, when I was hiding from the youth group, but also from my parents. That coat closet was dark. It had a shelf in it that you'd climb up on and nobody could find you. It was great. But we're sitting right below that shelf, and I remember my dad and my preacher, a guy named Woody, talking to me about what it means to be Jesus, and all of a sudden something just clicked. And I could see things a little more clearly. I couldn't understand everything. I was 9. But at that moment, I realized that there needed to be a change and that Jesus had to be the priority of my life over anything else that I could ever consider as a priority. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you need to make that light bulb moment where Jesus becomes your reality. If that's the case, we want to invite you to meet him today, maybe for the first time. Then I grew up. I started going to junior high. I went to high school, and most of the friends I hung out with in junior high and high school were not the kind of friends that endear you to Jesus very carefully and very adequately. And so my life kind of slid a little bit. And so at church camp, Jesus became real to me again in a moment. During a song, my freshman year of high school at Maranatha Bible Camp, and I had to go forward that day and say, you know what? I haven't been living it. Maybe it's time for me to rededicate, to make that decision again and say, okay, I've made this decision. I know what I should be living, but I haven't been doing it, and so now I need to. Maybe that's where you're at today. And if that's the decision you need to make this morning, then we want to help you do whatever it takes to get back on the right track. For some of you, maybe it means you need to get plugged in. You need to connect with other people of the same faith that we can do life together, because we have to have one another. And so if you want to join us in ministry here, we'd love to have you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you want to meet Jesus, or if you want to rededicate your life and reconnect and grow in him, or if you just need to get connected here, whatever that decision might be, we want to walk with you through that. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing a song. It is 653, Whiter Than Snow. And if you would like to make a decision, maybe today's your day. Father, so thankful that because of who you are, we can see clearly what it is you want to do in us and through us and with us. And that we get to be a part of what it is you are doing in this world, but we also get to see what it is you're doing firsthand in our lives, and we want to see that clearly. We want to see you clearly. And when we start to see you clearly, that's when we start to realize the things in us that need to change. That when you shine this light in our life, those things that would prefer to hide in the darkness have to go somewhere else. And we turn our lives over to you. And sometimes we do that over and over and over because we are broken, fallen humans, and we mess up. And we have to be restored to you. We have to repent. We have to apologize. And we have to say, I still need you. I can't do this on my own. And that's sometimes a hard thing to do, because sometimes our pride gets in the way. And sometimes our self-sufficiency gets in the way. And sometimes our, I can do this on my own, I don't need any help, prevents me from stepping out and allowing you to do what only you can do. so my prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would do that kind of work in us, that you will nudge us to a closer relationship with you, to begin one if we don't have one, to grow the one if we do, to plug us in with other people so that we can do this together, because we can't do it by ourselves. And through all of it, that we can see you more clearly, that the eyes of our hearts can be enlightened and we can have a fresh vision clarified to see you at work in our lives. Thanks for sending your Son for us. In his name we pray. Amen.